series of studies on the issue of bodybuilding and building up the church, the body of Christ. And we've been looking at a lot of different things over the last number of weeks, and we've zeroed in, at least in the beginning of this, on the issue of one anothering, on the issue of these mutually reciprocating relationships that believers are to be having one for another, and one with another, one to another, one of another, all the different various ways that that is stated in the Scriptures. I want to remind us at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For whom the whole body, fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Lord, thanks for this day and for this time that we can spend together in Your Word. We pray that as we look at this morning's passage and the issue of by love serve one another, that we'll have clarity from Your Word and understand what's going on with this yet another one-anothering issue that we see before us in the Scripture. We pray that as we go through this series of studies on the issue of building the body of Christ, that we will see both the personal aspects of this for us individually as saints, but also the corporate application and aspects of this for us as a local assembly here in West Michigan. We're grateful for the time we can spend together in Your Word. We're grateful for all the things that are going on, the different ministries that are happening with the children, with the music, with the internet ministry, and all the different things. We're grateful for all that You've done for us and all that You've given us freely in Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We've been talking about this passage here, this verse about the self-edifying nature of the body of Christ. That the body of Christ there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, is to make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And the body of Christ is supposed to be self-edifying, self-sustaining, self-edifying in the way that we deal with and relate to one another. Okay, and that's been the focus of this particular series that we're in the middle of, the issue of bodybuilding and building up the church, the body of Christ. And at different times in different studies, we've looked at verses at the beginning and the introduction. We've looked a lot at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, about exercising ourselves in the godliness. We've also looked a lot at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and the idea of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and how as believers, we're going to have to give mental attention unto these things. We're going to have to have effort and attention and renewing of our mind involved in this process of being involved in a body that's self-edifying, that's to be exercising itself on the godliness and working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The idea of these one-anotherings, they came first from Romans chapter 12, verse 5. I'm going to go quick through the introduction here because I got a lot to talk about in the main part of the study. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, we saw that idea. I am going to go read it. You don't have to necessarily turn there if you don't want to. Romans 12, verse 5, we saw the idea of, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another." And that's where I introduce you to the idea of these one-anotherings, these reciprocating, mutually beneficial exchanges or relationships or dealings that we are to be having with each other as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so far, these are the ones that we've looked at. We've looked at the issue of being kindly affectioned one toward another in Romans 12:10. We've looked at the issue of preferring one another in Romans 12:10. We've looked at the idea of not judging one another in Romans 14, verse 13. The idea of being like-minded one toward another in Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Receiving one another in Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Admonishing one another in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Saluting and greeting one another with the holy kiss in Romans 16, 16. And then last week we looked at having the same care one for another in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. This morning we're looking at another one. Come with me to Galatians 5. And it is the issue of, by love, serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, we find this one anothering in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we find this statement by Paul. He says, "For brethren, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, do what? Serve one another." So the next one of these one anothering statements is right there at the end of verse 13. It's by love, serve one another. This is the next one of these that we encounter. as we work our way through Paul's epistles. So understand that as we started in Romans and we're working our way through Paul's epistles, we looked at one in Corinthians last time, now we find one here in Galatians chapter 5, which is talking about the issue of by love serving one another. Now, that verse has a context. We need to understand that verse. There's some background information that we need to get about the book of Galatians in general so that we can really understand what Paul is getting at here in chapter 5, verse 13. There's 4.5 chapters that come before this in the book of Galatians that we need to have some sort of an understanding of if we want to understand exactly what Paul is getting at when he makes this statement in verse 13. Look with me, let's read it one more time before we look at some background details. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto what? Unto liberty." Have the Galatians been called unto liberty? Freedom, liberty, the liberty of grace, right? That's what they've been called unto. We're going to see in a few minutes that they didn't want it, that they soon put themselves back under the yoke of bondage of the law, and they departed the liberty, and they let the liberty go, and they allowed bondage to re-enter their lives as far as religious bondage and so forth. But Paul's saying, look, you haven't been called unto bondage, you've been called unto what? Under liberty, he says there in verse 13. "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to what? To the flesh." So the issue of having liberty is not so you're free to go sin. The issue with having liberty is not so you're free to go sow unto the flesh. That's not the point of having liberty. We're going to see what the real point of it is here in a minute. But we got to get some detail here. Why would Paul say this to them in chapter 5, verse 13? Well, let's go back to chapter 1, if you would. Now, we obviously don't have time to look at every single verse in the book of Galatians, but we do have time to look at a few things. Galatians chapter 1, look with me at verse 6. Paul says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another," what? Now, whatever Paul's talking about here, did it take a long time or did it happen quickly? It happened quickly. He says, "I marvel, I'm amazed how so soon removed you are." Right? Paul came into Galatia, he went into the region there of Galatia there in Asia Minor, and he preached the gospel of the grace of God. He preached justification by grace through faith alone, and that's what he preached to these people. And they received that message, they received the grace of Christ, they received what Paul said, and they believed it. Verse 6 again, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not what?" So whatever they left the grace of God for, thinking it was a gospel, Paul's saying it's really not what? The gospel. It's not a true gospel, it's a false what? A false gospel. "Which is not another, but notice, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of" who? Of Christ. Notice the connection in verses 6 and 7 with the grace of Christ and the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ has something to do with the grace of Christ. He mentions the grace of Christ in verse 6, then he mentions the gospel of Christ in verse 7. The gospel of Christ has something to do with the grace of Christ. These people had come in and they'd allowed themselves to be removed, right? They'd been troubled and they allowed a perverted gospel to move them away from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 8. "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be" what? "Accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." So, understand, when Paul went into Galatia, was he teaching law-keeping and performance and works-based salvation, or was he teaching the gospel of Christ, justification by grace through faith? Thank you, Ernie. He was preaching B. Okay? But as soon as he's done, do people come in after him teaching A? And as they come in teaching A, after he taught them B, are they getting confused? And are they allowing themselves to be removed from the grace of Christ? Okay? Now, Paul is not just willy-nilly doing this. Look at verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after who?" Man, he didn't get it from Peter. He didn't get it from James. He didn't get it from anybody else. Verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of" who? Did the Lord Jesus, did the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ show up in history to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and begin a process of communicating information to that man? Okay? Yes. And so Paul is saying, look guys, the gospel that I preached unto you, I didn't get it from Peter, I didn't get it from James, I didn't get it from John, I didn't get it from the guys who were apostles before me, I got it by the revelation of who? Jesus Christ taught Paul the contents of His gospel face to face. Same way Moses got the Ten Commandments. You understand, you go back there and read about that, Moses goes up there, and when he comes down, the children of Israel can't even do what? Can't even look at his face. He's got to put a veil over his face because they can't steadfastly look unto it. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. So, the Galatians. Had the Galatians been saved through the preaching of the grace of God? A gospel, the contents of which had been received directly from the glorified, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. But something has gone wrong, okay? They have received the message, they've heard the message, they believe the message that had to do with the grace of Christ. But Paul, in the opening words, opening lines of this epistle, he's saying, how is it, guys, that you are so soon what? Removed. Have they allowed somebody or something to take away their liberty? Go to chapter 2 of the book of Galatians. We're just looking at some high points in each chapter leading up to chapter 5. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, earlier in this chapter, Paul goes up there to the Jerusalem council. Okay? He goes up by revelation, he says there in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 2, "I went up by revelation," he says. And he takes Titus with him. And he goes up there. And they have a meeting, right? And Paul, if you look at verse, I know I told you to go to verse 16. I want you to go first to verse 6. It says, "But when these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added" what? So when Paul goes to the Jerusalem meeting, and he talks to James, and he talks to John, and Peter, and those guys, do they add anything to Paul's understanding that Paul doesn't already know? They do not. What are the first two words of the next verse? "But contrarywise." So if they don't add anything to Paul's understanding, does Paul add something to their understanding? Does Paul explain some things to those men that they didn't understand? Verse 6, or verse 7. "But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto" who? Folks, if you have a King James Bible there, do you have two different gospels in that verse? You have the gospel of the uncircumcision that is committed to Paul, and you have the gospel of the circumcision committed unto Peter, right? Those are two different gospels, two different commissions to two different men. And Peter doesn't add anything to Paul's understanding, but does Paul add something to Peter's understanding? Okay? So, why is Paul at this meeting in Galatians chapter 2? He's at this meeting because he's gone through the region of Galatia teaching justification by grace through faith apart from what? The law. And the Jews are all whipped up into a frenzy over all of this of what Paul's been doing. So they have to have a council meeting to sort it out. And when Paul shows up at the council meeting, he sets those guys straight about what is now going on. Okay? Now there's a lot more involved than that. We don't have time to look at all the verses. But I do want to look at the verse I told you to come here to look at, and that's verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified," how? "By the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." Notice, your King James Bible there says the faith of Jesus Christ. That is the faith that belongs to who? to Christ. That is His faithfulness. That is His worthiness to be believed. That should not say there, my faith in Christ. That right there in that portion of that verse is talking about the faith of who? Christ. This is the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. My justification does not rely upon my faithfulness. My justification relies upon His what? Faithfulness. Now read the rest of the verse. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have what? There's my faith. That verse has the faith of Christ in it, and it also has my faith in it, right? But I place my faith into His faith. I trust in what He did because He's faithful in what He did. Now, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be unkind or uncharitable about it, but if you have a modern version, you are missing in that version a very fundamentally important detail to the issue of your justification. There are two faiths in that verse. There's the faith of Christ, and then there's my faith in who? In Christ. Now read the rest of the verse. Knowing, excuse me, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of who? Do you understand? My justification does not rely on my faithfulness. My justification relies on His what? His faithfulness. So why is it that my faith saves me from my sin? Because my faith is not in Brian Ross. My faith is in the faith of who? The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is there room in any of that scenario for works? Where is there room in any of that scenario for human effort and performance? Okay? The answer is, it's not there. Okay? That's why He says that we're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be what? Justified. Then look with me at that same chapter, look at verse 21. He concludes this and he says, I do not frustrate what? The grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in what? Now think about that in relationship to how he started. He starts out in chapter 1, verse 6, and he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another what? So initially they were called through the preaching of Paul into the grace of Christ, and after that had they been soon removed away from that. And now Paul writes at the end of chapter 2, and he's like, I'm not the one who's frustrating what? The grace of God. Okay? So something the Galatians were doing was frustrating the grace of God in their life. Was frustrating the issue. Go to chapter 3, look at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Let's see, have these guys departed from the truth of the gospel that they believed? How have they departed from the truth of the gospel that they believed? By putting themselves back under a performance-based acceptance system of the law. And Paul's saying that when you do that, you are frustrating the grace of God at the end of chapter 2. Beginning of chapter 1, he looks at the Galatians and he goes, you foolish Galatians, read the rest of the verse, who hath bewitched you? Listen, is that strong language? That's extremely strong language. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So whatever they were removed unto, Paul does not consider it to be what? The truth. Okay? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, what's the obvious answer to that question? They received it not by the works of the law. They received it how? By the hearing of faith. Verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect, how? By the flesh. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of what? Does Paul view the Galatians as being in a good state or a bad state as a result of what they've gone into? Bad state. He calls them foolish. He says, who's bewitched you? How have you departed from this? He says to them. There's all these things that Paul says here. And then you come over to chapter 4. Verse 9. He says, but now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in what? What is verse 9 talking about? Verse 9 is talking about the law. Verse 9 is talking about the law that God gave to Israel. Imagine Paul here. Paul looks at the law and he says it's weak and it's what? Beggarly. And he's saying that by divine inspiration about another portion of the Scripture that was written by divine what? Now, is Paul saying that the law is wrong and inaccurate and in error? Or is he talking about the law as an operating system of performance in your life? Was there anything wrong in the law? No. Was everything in the law true? The problem wasn't with the law, the problem was with the person trying to what? Keep the law, right? And he says to the Galatians here, he's like, why? Why are you going back to the weak and beggarly stuff? And why are you putting yourself into bondage to those things? You know what the law will do? The law will put you under what? Bondage. Let me say something about that. When I'm referring to the law, yes, I am referring to the Mosaic law of time past. But I'm also referring to the principle of the law that any preacher or any Christian might put you under. Well, we're going to stand at the door and make sure you got the right clothes on. You can't listen to that music anymore you like, Ernie. I see what you do on Facebook. You can't do that anymore. Okay? All that, you know, rock, acid music. You can't listen to that stuff anymore. I'm messing with you, Ernie. But you understand, right? Do religious people want to put you under that stuff? Okay? And they want you to conform and they put you under bondage. And he's saying, why? Why are you allowing yourself to be back under that what? That system. Chapter 4, look at verse 20. He says, I desire, there's a lot more things going on here. I'm just giving you sort of the high points. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. Now look how he ends that verse, for I stand and what? You need to understand what he's saying there. When Paul thinks about the rapid speed with which the Galatians departed from the grace of Christ and allowed themselves to be put back under bondage, it raises in Paul's mind the question of were they ever really what? Saved. Now think about that just for a minute. Are the Galatians behaving the way that religious people would have people behave? Are they wearing the right clothes? Are they going to the right places? Are they dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's and doing everything the way they're supposed to, right? But what about the Corinthians? We just got done studying about them, right? They were a mess. They had immorality. They had all sorts of things going on there. Misuse of spiritual gifts. They had people, you know, just making a mess and a mockery out of the Lord's Supper and all the stuff was going on in Corinth. And you know that Paul never one time says to the Corinthians what he just said to the Galatians right there. He never says, I stand in doubt of you because you guys are behaving like a bunch of worldly children. He never says that to them, but he says it to who? said it to the Galatians. Because the issue in Corinth is the opposite issue. The issue in Corinth was some people who understood grace and were abusing one. Woohoo! We're under grace. Let's go commit this fornication and let's go get drunk at the Lord's Supper and let's go do all the things we studied in 1 Corinthians, right? They understood the grace of God. They knew what the grace of God was, and they went to the extreme with the grace of God. The opposite is going on here with the Galatians as they're allowing themselves to be put back under what? The law. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. What is the opposite of bondage? The opposite of bondage is liberty and what? Freedom. Now the verse we started this with is chapter 5, verse 13, where he talks about how we've been called unto what? Liberty, but not to use liberty as an occasion to what? The flesh, right? Let's look at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty. See, does he want them under bondage? No. Where does he want them? He wants them to stand fast in the liberty that they have in Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Are they free? And be not entangled again with the yoke of what? Bondage. Folks, you know what that law is going to do to your spiritual life? It's going to kill it. Paul says, I didn't know what it meant to covet. In Galatians, in Romans 7. Except the law came and now all of a sudden I know what it means to covet. I'm paraphrasing, okay? But you understand, right? The law, listen, the law, all the law will do in your life is fertilize your flesh. That's all it will do. If you're looking to the law to bring forth life, to bring forth exercising on the godliness, if you're looking to your own performance to be able to do that, you are going to be mistaken. And all you're going to do is get caught on the performance trap of Christianity. Well, things aren't going good. I must have done something to make God mad at me. Wonder what it is. I don't know, so I'll just confess all my sins, and now God will be happy with me again. And then I'm going to do something else stupid. And then I'm going to figure out, oh man, this isn't going the way I want it to. I'm going to confess all my sins. 1 John 1:9. And it gets a never-ending performance loop, and you're like a hamster on a wheel. Just trying to get God to accept you. In the meantime, the message of grace is saying, I already have. I've already forgiven you all what? Folks, just read 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins, and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? How many times can you be cleansed from all sin? Once. That verse was never a day in its life, if you will, a verse about keeping short accounts and confessing to get God to forgive you every day. That's never what that verse was about. Now, churchianity has made it about that. They've gone into 1 John and they've extracted that verse out of 1 John and they're holding it over people's heads and using it as a club to beat them. And people are functioning under the bondage of that system in their life. And Paul's saying, stand fast in the what? Liberty. And be not entangled again with the yoke of what? Bondage. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. See, that's what religious people do. They say, well, these are the things that you need to do. You keep the Sabbath. You are coming to church from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, aren't you? If you're not, well, now you're a law violator. You're not eating bacon, are you? When you're making your stuffing this week for Thanksgiving, you're certainly not using any pork fat in that stuffing, are you? Because we wouldn't want you to violate the law. In the meantime, there's 50 other things that they're what? violating. They're all wearing mixed raiment and nylon pants and, you know, all this other stuff they're not supposed to do according to the law. But that, we're not going to talk about that. Okay? So all that leads us to verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto what? Liberty. You've been, as a believer, have you been called unto liberty? Now the religious system says, don't tell people that. If you tell people that, you know what they're going to do? They're just going to go sin. If you tell people they're under grace, you're going to put a bunch of sin. All they're going to do is go sin. Can I just point something out to you? If you never knew for a day in your life that you were under grace, did it ever stop you from sinning? You don't need somebody to tell you that you're not under the law but under grace for you to go sin. You were doing that just fine before you knew that, right? And now that you know you're not under the law but under grace, that's the remedy for that stuff. That's the base ground for the renewing of the mind. That's the idea of rewiring your brain that we were talking about at the Bible conference. For taking a new understanding of who you are, renewing your mind and allowing it to metamorphosize, to transform you. Not according to the law system in the flesh, but according to God's what? God's grace and God's Word. Now you think about this. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. I lost my spot. You've been called unto liberty. For what purpose? Only use not liberty for an occasion to what? So why does he say that? That middle phrase there, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, why does he say that? He says that because he anticipates the religious objection. Don't tell them they're under liberty. If you tell them they're under liberty and they're under grace, then they're just going to want to do what? Sin. But notice that that's explicitly not, the instruction is that that's explicitly not what you're supposed to do. Okay? He says, only use it not. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Our liberty under grace has been given to us not for the purposes of indulging the flesh. Look, just drop down to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill what? I want to submit the idea to you the following. If you find yourself being dealt with on the basis, if you find yourself being dealt with by another saint on the basis of a performance-based acceptance system, God the Holy Spirit is not leading that person to treat you that way. That is their flesh that is doing that. And the same thing is true with you and the way you deal with people. For this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, ye are not under what? The Spirit of God leads no believer today to keep the law. No one. No one is led by God the Holy Spirit to be a legalistic law keeper. Their flesh does that. Their desire for control does that. Their desire for dominion over you does that. Their desire to make sure that everything goes the way they want it to does that. But that's not grace. Okay? You guys are quiet today. Must be preaching in here or something, okay? Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So there's a whole lot of other stuff that you can include, in other words. Okay? Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be a believer and go act like and live like an unbeliever. That's what he's saying. Liberty is not given to us as believers for us to be engaged in the willful indulgence of the flesh. Look at Galatians 6, verse 8. Galatians 6, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. You and I, we have a default setting in our brain to follow the course of the world. You were programmed that way for the time you were born until the time you got saved. And before you got saved, you had no other capacity other than to follow the course of this world. But now that you're a believer, now that you have God the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, now that you've trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, now you have in you the spiritual capacity to say, that's not who I am anymore. I can choose to function this way instead. But understand, is the pull and the desire of that flesh going to be there? And in some cases, is it going to come easy for you? Because you have a whole life history of indulging it and functioning in it and operating in it. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is about. It's about renewing your mind so that there can be a transformation, a rewiring of the way you think about things, a rewiring of the way you act, the way you function, the way you process things that are going on in your life. Not so that it's automatically according to the course of the world, but that so it's attuned with God's Word. Okay? And he's saying, he's stating a fact. Fact number one, we've been called unto liberty. Verse 13. But we've not been called unto liberty for the purpose, verse 13, of following the flesh. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to what? You have to understand something about liberty. If we really are at liberty, then that means, can we make the choice to sow to the flesh? The obvious answer would have to be what? If sowing to the Spirit, if renewing the mind and sowing to the Spirit is an option under liberty, then so would doing the wrong thing be an option under what? But notice that verse doesn't stop there. Verse 13. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as occasion of the flesh. What's the next word? But. Contrast. The word but sets what he's going to say next apart from the previous phrase in verse 13. Apart from the statement about not using liberty as occasion to the flesh. So how are we supposed to... So, number one, have we been called unto liberty? How are we not supposed to use the liberty? So the liberty wasn't given to us so we could indulge the flesh, right? So why was the liberty given to us? Read the end of the verse. But by love, do what? So the reason we've been called into liberty, the reason we've been made free under grace, is not so that we can go indulge the flesh in sin, but so that we can use this freedom and use this liberty to by love serve who? One another. Wow. Do you understand that if you're going to be under bondage to the law, and you're going to want that, and you're going to desire that, you are going to miss out on the ability and the capacity that you have as a saint to by love serve another member of the body of Christ? Because you're going to be so focused on what you're getting out of it, and if everyone is living up to your what? Standard. But that's not what the liberty's for. The liberty is not for me to sow to my flesh. The liberty is given to me so that I can by love do what? Serve one another. Instead of being consumed, religious legalism causes people to be consumed with the legality and the permissiveness of a given action. You understand that? The legality and the permissiveness of a given action. But under grace, we're free to think not about that, but about how is my action going to affect someone else. Do you see that that is a much higher ethic, if you will, a much higher moral ground to be on, to not be obsessing of, can I go here, can I go there, can I eat this, can I not eat this, can I wear that, can I not wear that? Oh, you see what they're doing over there. Once you understand your liberty, and you've understood that your liberty is not given to you to be a legalistic, fleshly jerk, but your liberty has been given to you for the capacity to serve other people, your whole thought process starts to what? Change. And you start to evaluate the things in your life not based on should I or shouldn't I, or can I and can't I, but how is what I'm going to do going to affect this other person? Now, I want to break this down just a little bit. I got a few minutes here. I got 20 minutes. Not that you guys are going to be legalistic with me on the time, right? Galatians 5, verse 13. But, we talked about the contrast, by love. Okay? So the but is the contrast, by love. That's talking there about, I'm going to scroll down and make sure I say this right, that's the motivator. The motivator for this is what? Love. Okay? But by love, love is to be the operative force in the verse. Okay? We serve each other by love. Now, let me say it again. Is your natural programming to look at a situation and a circumstance and say, how can I operate in this circumstance for the benefit of that person there? No. Your natural setting, my natural setting is to look at it and say, how can I get the most for who? Me. How can I make sure this works out the way I want it to work out? How can I make sure that I maximize, you know, my position or my prestige or what I want to see happen out of this, right? That's the way you're naturally programmed to function, right? But this is saying that you're going to use love, but by love to do what? Serve. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. If that's not your natural tendency, then how are we going to ever do this? We're going to learn how to do it. Come over to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Notice what Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of who? God. To do what? You understand that God the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us how to not value and esteem ourselves as more highly than we are, but God is trying to teach us how to love who? One another. Now, why would we need to be taught that? Because we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to do it. If we knew how to do it, we wouldn't need to be what? Taught it. So there's a process in the Scripture, in the renewing of the mind, where He's literally teaching us how to what? Love one another. Because if we're left to our own devices and our own fleshly mind, we're just going to do it the way we want to do it and not care about anyone else. Maybe after the fact you'll feel bad about what you did or whatever, but that's not the point here. The point is to treat each other with brotherly love. We're going to allow God Almighty to teach us how to love one another. Hold your hand there and go over to Ephesians 2 quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. So how's God going to teach us this? Well, I think you could argue there are multiple ways. I'm going to show you at least one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great what? Love. Wherewith He loved who? Us. Okay. So did God have a great love wherewith He loved us? So where do we see that love? Look at the next verse. Even when we were dead in sins, what? Hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are what? Say. Did God love you? Folks, did God love you? Amen. Okay? How much did He love you? Go to Romans 5. He loved you so much that when you were His enemy, He sent His Son to die for you. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad where? Folks, is the love of God in your, is the love of God shed into your heart right now as a believer by God the Holy Spirit? Yes. And then the other verse says that you're gonna be, that to the Thessalonians, that you're taught of God how to love one another. Right? Well, where's that gonna happen? That's gonna happen here inside your what? Inside your inner man, as you renew your mind and you become sensitive to the things of God, the Holy Spirit, and what He's advocating for in your life, that love that's been shed abroad into your heart is going to teach you and me, it's going to teach us how we ought to love who? One another. Verse 5, but hope, and hope make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, you had no capacity, I had no capacity, we had no ability to save ourselves, we were dead in trespasses and sins. How much did He love you? He looked at your, He looked at our weak, sorry, beggarly state, and He says, I'm gonna do something for these people. What did He do? Well, one of the things He did is He sent His Son, God incarnate in human flesh. Christmas, you ever heard of it? But the issue is not the manger, the issue is ultimately the cross. Now you can't get to the cross without the manger, so both are important, don't misunderstand me. But notice what it says. It says, for we were yet without strength. We had no strength, we had no ability, we had no capacity to change our situations, and He looked at us in this sorry, pathetic state, and He goes, you know what, I love these people. How much do I love them? I love them enough to send my Son to do what? Read the rest of the verse. Verse 6, for when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So He died for us when we were without strength, without ability, without capacity. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commendeth His what? Love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. Much more, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, if when we were what? Do you understand that before we were saved, we were the enemies of God? We were the sworn enemies of God Almighty, and we had no strength and no capacity to do anything about it. But the love of God looked at the situation and He said, I'm going to send my Son to die for these fools. To pay the price. To offer them redemption. To offer them justification by grace through faith if they will just trust in my finished work. I'm not going to make them do it. I'm going to offer it to them freely by my grace. And if they will just believe in the provision that I've made for them through the sacrifice of my Son and His resurrection from the dead, I'll take all these enemies and I'll turn them into my sons. That's pretty cool. Okay? My notes just went dark on me. Now they won't open. Go back to Galatians. It says it's looking for me. I'm right here. Hello, Pastor Ross. Oh, there we go. Amen. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. No, we can't do that. We don't have time. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse We've already been here so many times in this series. But this issue, so only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, Galatians 5, right? But by what? Love. Okay? So love is the motivator. The verse I wanted was 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Don't turn there, but it says, the love of Christ does what? Constraineth us. Okay? It motivates us. And here we see the love of Christ, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in who? Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a what? Now, isn't that interesting? He took upon himself the form of a what? Servant. Why were you given liberty? You were given liberty not for the flesh, but so that you could by love do what? Serve. And what was Christ made there? A servant. Notice the rest of the verse. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of what? The cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says, you should probably just go look at it because I'm going to mess it up. 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, he tells the Corinthians to follow after what? Charity. Charity you learn from chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Charity we learn is the more excellent what? Way. Because faith, hope, and charity, faith and hope are good. Faith is going to be realized. Your faith will one day be sight. Hope will one day be realized. But will charity remain? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. He says, let all your things be done with what? With charity. Go back to chapter 13. So why are we looking at all these? We're looking at these because what is the motivation for service in Galatians chapter 5? The motivation for service in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 is love. Not self-serving love, okay? But the love of Christ. The love that looked at us in our pathetic situation without strength and enemies and decided that they were going to act in time and history to die for our sin and to make salvation available. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never what? Now, it wasn't that long ago that we taught through that passage in 1 Corinthians. What does charity look like among believers? Number one, it suffereth long. It patiently endures with people and circumstances. That's the first thing it does. Number two, it's kind. It acts benevolently, okay, and makes oneself useful to others. Number three, it envieth not. It's not jealous or envious of what others have. Number four, it vaunteth not itself. It does not brag and know better all the time. Number six, is not puffed up. It's not proud and full of self. Number seven, doth not behave itself unseemly. It is not unbecoming and it is not inappropriate. I forgot what number I'm on. Eight, I think. It seeketh not her own. Charity understands that it's not about me, myself, and I, and the selfish Trinity. It's not easily provoked. It is not excited in mind to angry action. It thinketh no evil. that which is bad or harmful for another. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Charity beareth all things. It covers the faults of others. Okay? It believeth all things. It gives others the benefit of the doubt. It hopeth all things. It expects and trusts in the best for others. And it endureth all things. It bears up under the pressure of others. So go back to Galatians 5. I will be done reasonably on time. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. But, that's a contrast, by love. Love's the motivator. What's the next word? Serve. The verb serve is a present active imperative. It's a command. He's not saying, you might want to think about serving. He's saying, no, you what? You serve. That's the appropriate response. The appropriate response to the motivator is service. If the motivator is love, the appropriate response to the motivator is what? Service. Okay, now the issue of service here is interesting. Okay, hold your hand right there and just come back to me to Galatians 4 quick. The same word that is translated serve there, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did what? Service unto them which by nature are no gods. He's talking about them and their previous life in paganism and idol worship. Did they serve those dead gods? Did they do religious service unto them? Did they perform offerings and sacrifices and do all the rigmarole that went with those dead religions? But now, verse 9, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in what? Bondage. Boy, let me tell you one thing. Those are two loaded verses. You start unpacking what that's saying. He's saying that when they go put themselves back under the law, and they put themselves under the bondage of the law, they might as well go back and serve those old dead Gentile gods who they used to what? Serve. And the word serve in verse 8 is the same word translated bondage at the end of verse 9. Do you know what you do when you're in bondage? You serve the person or the thing that you're in bondage to. If you're addicted to a substance or something else, right? Are you in bondage to it? And do you serve its whims and fancies in your life? Okay, come with me to verse 25, Galatians 4, verse 25. For this is Agar and Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in what? The same word, translated serve, is translated what? So let's go back to verse 13 now, chapter 5, verse 13. For ye, brethren, have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? The same word that's translated serve there is the other word, other places translated what? He's saying that we should be bond slaves to serving each other. Just like they were in bondage to the religious system here, he says, why were you given liberty? You were given liberty so that now you could take the liberty that you have and you could not strap it to a religious system of oppression, but you could strap it to the idea of loving one another. Whoa. That's what he's saying. Paul wants believers. I'm closing off here. Paul wants believers to be motivated by love to serve. Okay? To serve who? How's the verse end? To serve one another. Do you have freedom? Do you have liberty? Is the liberty that you have so that you can go serve the flesh? Or is the liberty that you've been given so that you could go serve? By love, serve who? So think about the end of that verse, okay? The motivator is love. The action is service. And the target is one another. The motivator is love, the action is service, and the target is who? One another. Now, could it be the case, Ephesians 4 to close it, could it be the case that if we could wrap our minds around this, if we could renew our minds in relationship to this, that this could have a transforming power in the way that we think about things so that the body of Christ actually could edify itself in one? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. For whom the whole body, fitly framed, fitly joined together, For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. How? In love. How do you think that happens? That happens when the individual members of that body, by love, serve one another. Where we say, yes, we have this great liberty under grace. We're free from the law. We have liberty under grace. Not so I can go do what I want to, but so I can take the liberty that I have and I can serve somebody else. If you're married, that starts with your husband and your wife, by the way. If you have children, the second place it shows up is in your family and how you deal with and relate with your kids. Talking to myself here as much as I am anybody else. Trust me, okay? And then it goes into your work relationships, your church relationships, your relationships with other members of the church, the body of Christ. You know, you can come in here and play church and woohoo, praise God, love Jesus, woohoo, go home, have a great time in the church and go home and be a complete jerk to the members of the body of Christ that you live with. Is that what church is about? Is that what the local assembly is about? No. The local assembly is about coming together and learning some doctrine, getting some doctrine, inputting it into your mind, renewing your mind on it, so that it can transform you and show up where? Out here. I got to stop or I'm going to keep going. I'm just going to say one last thing. I know I said that three times already, but that's this. We're not done with Galatians 5. Because if you go back and look there, you'll see that two verses later, he talks about two things we're not supposed to do to one another. We're not supposed to bite and devour one another. Because if we bite and devour one another, we'll consume one another. And that's the opposite of how we're to use the liberty. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these saints that have come here to hear your word preached. I pray that we have clarity on these things. And about the flesh, Lord, we are not schizophrenic saints with two natures. We have a redeemed, completely transformed new creature in our inner man has been made right with God to our very core, to our hearts, with God the Holy Spirit residing in there. The problem is that we have this brain, this flesh, that's programmed to sin. But we have in your word a mechanism to deal with that through the renewing of the mind. And the result and the effectual capacity that that has to make a difference in our life. We're grateful for that reality. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.